And you will see that the title of the message this morning is Easter, naturally, the power to release, the power to restore, and the power to reveal. You know, we are celebrating an event this morning that, are you ready for this? A billion people around the world are celebrating. Now, granted, probably more so virtually than a normal year, but still, a billion people are tuning in some form or fashion this morning, either in a sanctuary or some other place or at home, are gathered together. Over a billion people. That's more people than that would bet on the Super Bowl. That's more people than that would celebrate the Oscars. It's a big deal. It is an event that is rooted in time and history, and yet it is timeless in its impact. It's like a stone. Have you ever taken a stone and throw it in the water and you see the ripples go aside? It's like a stone tossed into the waters. The ripples of the event, of this event, continue outward. Like any event in its time, it relates to all that came before and all that will follow. So it is with this most definite invasion of God that we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Amen. For years of prophecy were revealing that God had higher plans for human history. God had a higher plan for human history. And at one definitive moment and point in time, one entered into the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that one was Jesus Christ. One whose authority would bow to no one but to the Creator. He would bow to no one but to the Creator of all who came or to make known. One whose power defied that of both political and religious leaders and instead showed his power in touching and transforming the most simple and sinful sin of all. And any who in humility and hunger had ears to hear. The story is for anyone who had hunger and ears to hear. To them he preached of a new kingdom. He preached of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, not one of a political order, but the very reign of God over the powers of evil, behind the order of all things. And in many acts of power, he revealed the signs of that kingdom. Of this kingdom, of his kingdom. Lives around him were being filled with hope. But the climax of this great invasion certainly surprised them all. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, right? And suddenly the triumphant entry into Jerusalem was leading the appearance of tragedy. Talk of suffering, and talk of betrayal, and talk of an arrest, and a trial filled with mockery, and finally the most hideous crucifixion. In that moment, there in the grave, their hopes were sealed by a stone. But then, early the third day, the dawn revealed the power of God beyond anything they had ever known. Praise God. Could they have begun to understand the cross. Only in that moment when the tomb was empty did they begin to fully understand the cross and what it had meant. God hadn't lost to the opposition as though they might have thought. But you know what he did? He used the opposition to reveal his opportunity. That's what he did. And they partook of it. The defeat was actually a door that they had entered. And the tragedy was part of the triumph that they shared in. And the ultimate sacrifice had released the ultimate power. And they embraced it. Do we embrace it? The Easter celebration is simply this. We live in a world in which God gets the last word. God gets the last word. And I don't know about you, but that brings great comfort in times like this, that God has the final say. Whatever stones have sealed your hopes, I pray that you may know God's power to move them. Even the stones of uncertainty, for those of you who are searching. And one thing's for sure, there are plenty of people this morning who are searching. They are searching. We welcome you as openly as Christ himself. Love and power equals the servant king. You know, in many ways, I feel like the sermon could just end right there. And we could just go home and be blessed by what we've heard, by the songs. But there is so much more that we need to talk about. There is so much more. In celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we are reminded in Scripture that this event was not merely an impersonal concept of power, but it was a personal encounter. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." As of first importance, ready for this? "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12. And in verse 6, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all appeared to me also, as to abnormally born." The Apostle Paul, those are the words of the Apostle Paul, by the way. Once a religious leader known as Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, he was once compelled to silence the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was his mission in life, was to silence the testimony of Jesus Christ. He himself was encountered and changed. He was encountered and changed, and his name was changed to Paul. He discovered that although those first encounters were themselves unique by nature in being rooted in the actual time in history, that the testimony carries on. And so does the power of God carry on to encounter each one of us. Each one of us with his resurrection presence and the power by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul prays for each one of us. Did you know that? That the Apostle Paul prays for each one of us. In Ephesians 1:18, it says this, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you see something of the future he has called you to share. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him." Do you understand that? And power is incredibly great help to you if you believe in him. It is the same might, power that raises Christ from the dead. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that you have to overcome. Listen, folks, his emphasis is on you. It was on you, and it's all about you. This power comes not to a planet, not to the people, not to the universe, but it comes to you. It comes to you. How might we begin to understand this very power? How might we begin to understand it? Perhaps the best introduction to his power was itself introduced by those most unlikely, those who took part in his death? How about a guard who was part of who came to arrest Jesus? How about that guard? And there he had been, one of Jesus' followers who foolishly cut the guard's ear in defense of Jesus. How about a prisoner named Barabbas, himself awaiting death, having been found guilty of insurrection and murder himself? How about the centurion official whose responsibility it was to watch over the controversial figure's death? Each of these God had begun to cut in on, unexpectedly to trust in the hope and the power at hand. How their souls once awakened must have stirred that night at the local club. Think about it. Think about what they had experienced, and then digressing that evening, what must have been going through their mind, what must have been stirring in their hearts that night. Each life saw something of the future, something of the power of God, and each of them was summoned by it. Was it divine intervention? Was it a divine presence at hand? The resurrection at hand would confirm just that. And what is this power that comes into our lives? Well, I believe, as I said, it's threefold. And number one, the power of Easter is the power to release us by defeating the power of sin and shame. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Easter has the power to release you by defeating the power of sin and shame? Like Barabbas, we all stand guilty before God, before a good God, before a living God. Each one of us stands guilty in our own sin. Though not as prisoners who have been publicly condemned, but prisoners of our own honest conscience. Have you ever heard of this creeping Charlie? It's an invasive weed that gets into your lawn. And let me tell you, it is hard to kill. You spray it, it goes away, and then it comes back, and then you spray it, and then it goes away, and it comes back. And it can really wreak havoc in your lawn, and there's really few products out there that can really take care of it. It's just really hard to get rid of it. Like I said, you spray it and you kill it, and you spray it and you kill it. Well, that's kind of how it is with our sin in our life. Try as we might, our nature sprouts impurity. It does. It sprouts impurity. And we try and kill it, don't we? And we kill it for a little while, and then it goes away. But then all of a sudden, it kind of sprouts back up in our life. We try and kill it, but it's rebellious. And it doesn't want to give up easily. And it continues to return. And really, that shouldn't surprise us. For the separation of humanity from God is depicted way back in the garden. This goes back way back in the garden. We have or had a broken relationship with God, both in the depths of our souls and the actions of our hearts. This is precisely the reason Christ came. This is precisely why Christ came. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Redeemed to buy back through exchange, he bore our cost. He has forgiven each one of our sins. He has canceled every record of every one of our debts that we had to pay. He canceled each one of them. Christ has done away with it. That's what the power of the cross is all about. That's why he went to the cross. If we exchange our lives with his, how many sins are left unforgiven? Zero. If we exchange our life for his, zero sins are left unforgiven. How many records still await us? Zero. No secret records await us if we exchange our life in His. That's what He meant when He said paid in full. He didn't say part paid in partial or partially paid. He said paid in full. And the resurrection that we celebrate today serves as a receipt. Serves as a receipt that it was paid in full. Listen, if you feel condemned by your past, believe me, many do. If you feel ashamed of not being all that you believe that you should be, or Jesus says to you this morning, come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you and I will give Him our lives and receive Him as our Lord, receive Him as our own, we can enjoy the freedom that He offers. We can be released by the power of sin and death. For the resurrection attests that He indeed has defeated those powers, not just for today, not just on Easter Sunday, but forever. Not just today. And the second thing that the power of Easter has the power to restore us. It has the power to restore us by defeating the power of evil. As moved as He was to have His ear restored. As the Bible says, do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Had many rulers, but none were any different. This man, he doesn't use power for power's sake, like many do. Only such a supernatural nature could make something of this mess. How much greater would the resurrection reveal that God has the ability to overcome evil with good? He has the ability to overcome evil with good. So He has the power to release us, but He also has the power to restore us, to work all things together for the good, to release us, and then to work all things together for the good. Over 100 years ago in a Scottish seaside inn, a group of fishermen were relaxing after a long day at sea. As the serving maid was walking past the fisherman's table with a pot of tea, one of the men made a sweeping gesture to describe the nature or the size of the fish he claimed to have caught, and he said it was this big. And when he did that, his hand collided with the teapot. And when his hand collided with the teapot, it sent the teapot crashing against the whitewashed wall, where its contents left in a regular brown splotch, if you might imagine. A stain, if you will, of tea on this beautiful white wall. Standing nearby, the innkeeper surveyed the damage. That stain will never come out, he said in dismay. That stain will never come out. The whole wall must be repainted. And then one replied, well, perhaps not. All the eyes turned to the stranger who had just spoken. What do you mean? Asked the innkeeper. Let me work with the stain, said the stranger, standing up from his table in the corner. If my work meets your approval, you won't need to repaint the wall. The stranger picked up a box and went over to the wall. In opening the box, he withdrew some pencils and some brushes, some glass jars of linseed oil, and some pigment. And he began to sketch lines around the stain and fill it in here and there with dabs of color in shadows of shading. And soon a picture began to emerge. And all of a sudden, the random splashes of tea had been turned into the image of a stag with a magnificent rack of antlers. And at the bottom of the picture, the man inscribed his signature. Then he paid for his meal and left. Said nothing further. The innkeeper was stunned. The innkeeper was stunned when he examined the wall. "Do you know who that man was?" the innkeeper asked in amazement. "The signature reads E.H. Lanzier." Indeed, they had been visited by the well-known painter of wildlife, Sir Edwin Lanzier. God wants to take our stains of disappointment and the disappointments and the shame of our life. But here's the thing. He doesn't want to merely erase them, but rather turn them into a thing of beauty. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to just erase all that shame. He just wants to turn it into a thing of beauty. And so it was to those Jesus came to. The treacherous tax collector became testimonies of God's generosity. Harlots became heroes. Fishermen, well set in their profession, but lacking any great sense of meaning, are made fishers of men. Jesus came to offer not just eternal life, but he came to offer abundant life. Not just to add days to our lives, but to add life to our days. It doesn't mean that we just get to live eternally, but it means that we get to have abundant life even in our present day. If you have found your life story is stuck, and trust me, many are in that place where their life story just seems to be stuck in the mud. The resurrection of Jesus Christ testifies that God can join you in finishing the story. Amen? And third, the power of Easter has the power to reveal eternity. The power to reveal eternity by defeating the power of death and futility. Death is a strange reality in our culture, isn't it? Perhaps because we are the leaders of modernity who have learned to control so much. We have learned to be able to control so much, and we want to be able to control so much. So much so that we are inclined to avoid the final futility of all our endeavors. But it's a reality. It's a reality. As a result, this culture of youth, and often turn away from our older members, we seek thrills to escape the telling mundane whispers in our souls. We live vicariously through sports figures and celebrities to whom we pay great salaries. And we do that, why? So we can, what? See, freedom from death, or maybe just slavery to our fears of a different kind. For death is inescapable. Death is inescapable. I have gray hairs. My gut is loosening. And my aches add up. I saw a t-shirt. You've all seen a t-shirt or a slogan that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." You thought I was going to say wins, right? He who dies with the most toys still dies. In an Indiana cemetery, there lies a tombstone which reads this: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. I am now, soon, as I am now, soon you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." An unknown passerby read those words and scratched beneath them, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." The questions of death. This is what captured the centurion when he heard, "It is finished." It sounded more like a beginning and an invitation. Think about that. What looked like the end was really the beginning. What looked like the end was really an invitation to eternal life, to a new life in Christ. It was not the beginning. And to the captured centurion, he began to realize that these words, "it is finished," does not mean it's the end. It means that it's the very beginning. He understood that all of a sudden those words, "it is finished," was an invitation to him. And so it was that the power of death itself, what the scripture referred to as the last great enemy, was itself destroyed by the one who held its power, and with it, fear and futility of life for those in Christ. Since the children, this is from Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, Satan himself, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Look, if you've been held by fear in slavery, this story is for you. We don't need to be afraid of death anymore. Christ faced death for us. He faced it for us. And by his victory, we are saved from sin. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O Christ, has taken the sting for us? He's taken the sting for us. He has risen. Fear is gone. New life is ours. New life is yours. The invitation is there for you this morning. And so it is that the resurrection establishes the defeat of our greatest enemies. The resurrection establishes the defeat of our sin. It curses the death. And God is still, through Christ and by his Spirit, releasing prisoner, restoring lives, and revealing eternity. He still is doing that this day. He is still doing that this morning. In the same way, the Star-Spangled Banner picture of the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof to the night that our flag is still there. So Christ came as the definitive invasion of God upon the powers and principalities of this world, and staked that the cross in his flag as his flag of. And so the resurrection gives proof through our nights that the cross is still there. Although it's empty, and defeat is at hand. How can we know this power? How can you know this power? It's not an earnings program, I can tell you that. It's not an earnings program. It's not an enhancement program. It's an exchange program. It's an exchange program. It's where you exchange your life with God's. Christ came to us who are living only to die, and showed us how to die to live. Believe that? I'm going to close this morning with this quote from C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. As we die to ourselves, to claiming absolute control of our lives, can we receive his life at work in us? That is what it means to invite Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. Die before you die, because after death, there's no chance. Die to yourself and exchange your life with the life of Christ before you die, because after you die, there is no chance. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, how we give you thanks. How we give you thanks for your word. Lord, how we give you thanks for the Easter story, the Easter message.